and encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Father, we just thank you that we could open your word today, that we could look at it and learn from your Bible, Father, that we might understand a little bit better how you would like us to live. Pray for the kids going to children's church, that you'd help them to be attentive and learn well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 13, we're going to do just verses 31 through 35. I'm reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible, which is different from what's in the Pew Vatican, maybe different from what you brought from home. But John 13, Gospel of John, chapter 13, beginning verse 31. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once." Verse 33. Little children, yet a little while, I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. A lot of times, you know, when we're reading through the Bible, we'll see a passage of Scripture like verses 34 and 35, where Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, love one another. And we'll read about, by this, people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And we kind of forget what, when we read that, and we kind of forget what introduced that. And that's what I want to, the main focus of today's message is not on the verses 34 and 35, which are the point of the passage, but really in what introduces the point of the passage, which is the section above. So, in verse 31, it says, when he had gone out. Now, you know, when you start reading right in the middle like that, you kind of have to ask the question, who had gone out? Well, for that, we need to look back at the previous verses. So I want to read verses 21 through 27. It says, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Verse 22, the disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter mentioned to him, ask Jesus whom he is speaking. So the disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped a morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon the Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly. Well, that's kind of gloomy, isn't it? So we get to verse 31 and it starts out, when he had gone out. That is, when Judas had gone out. When Judas had eaten the morsel of bread that Jesus had given him, and Satan had entered into Judas. When Judas had left the room, when there was no chance of Judas turning back, when the ball was in motion that was going to lead directly to the crucifixion, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Now, Jesus knows that he is on the road to the cross. He knows what's going to happen. We often look at the cross and we look at it as though it were something bad. We look at it as though it were something that shouldn't have to happen. We look at it and say, well, Jesus shouldn't have had to have died for us. But you know, when Jesus saw it, and when he spoke of it, as being glorified. It was the worst thing that could happen, and Jesus said, God will also glorify him in himself. Jesus was about to hit rock bottom. Jesus was about to hit the crucifixion. Jesus was about to die. And he speaks of that moment as something that's glorified. Now is the Son of Man glorified. So that got me to wondering about myself first, also about you, and ask you quite simply, is your rock bottom a good place? When you fell or when you fall or when you hit, is it a good thing? Is it the place that glorifies Jesus Christ? You know what? It should be. And it has been for literally millions who have hit their lowest points, only to find Christ there to catch them and show them the way. We find this theme being repeated again and again in Scripture. People hitting rock bottom and then giving their lives over to God or to Christ in a brand new way. We find this from David in 2 Samuel. We find it from Elijah in 1 Kings, from Manasseh in 2 Chronicles, from Jonah and Judas. We find this in the rich young ruler, the tax collectors and the sinners, the sinful woman in Luke chapter 7, the prodigal son in Luke 15, Peter in Luke 22, and Paul in Acts chapter 9. We find all these people hitting their rock bottom, and we find them all responding a little differently. So a lot differently. But these are all people who did things that they shouldn't have done. And they found that Christ was right there, loving them anyway. For some, it was too much to bear. For others, it was too much for them to not react. So this morning, I want to offer you six reactions, or six things that we all need to do when we hit this rock bottom, and 10 different ways to react when those around us, or 6 different ways to react when those around us hit rock bottom. The first one is to say that different people have different rock bottoms. Some people lose everything at their rock bottom. They lose their finances, they lose their health, they lose their relationships, their marriages, they lose it all. Others, they don't lose anything, except maybe their hope. And that's enough to put them at their bottom. Either way, the bottom is the bottom, and it affects us when we hit it. You know, Elijah's rock bottom was different from Jonah's rock bottom. And Jonah's was different from the prodigal son's rock bottom, which was different from Paul's rock bottom. Some rock bottom moments come after incredible highs, and sometimes they are the result of incredible lows brought on often by our own stubborn pride. While other times, rock bottoms can be merely Rock bottoms can be a crisis of conscience. different people have different trial trials. We all have one thing in common. When we impact, it affects us. So that brings us to number two. Do not judge others when they find God at their rock bottom. Since we all have different rock bottoms, there is a great temptation to judge others based on our own experience. So, you know, we think about Houston, Texas right now. We think, well, there those people are losing everything. Some of them getting out, they're showing them in dump trucks, and in the news they're saying, these people are getting out with their clothes on their back, and that's it. And we think, well, that's rock bottom. Well, for some it probably is, but for others it's not. I'll give you an illustration that happened here a few years ago in our church. A guy came to me one night and he was really upset, saying that the church needed to help this guy that was back living in Irondale. And I said, you know, that guy, we've tried to help him before, but honestly, there's really nothing more that we can do for him. We've tried and tried in multiple ways to help him, but there's nothing we can do until he hits his rock bottom. And this guy, man, he just assured me and insisted that that man that was living back there, had hit rock bottom. Matter of fact, there couldn't be a lower bottom than where that guy was living. He was living in one of those metal tool sheds that was leaking, that had a leaking roof, and it had been raining for days, and the forecast was raining for more days. And all that guy's stuff was soaking wet. It was bitter cold, and there was just no way that that guy, that there could be any bottom, any lower than where that guy was. Well, for the one that had come to see me, maybe that would have been his lowest rock bottom. But I knew the guy pretty well that was living back there. So I said to the man that was there with me, I said, we've helped him. And that guy's not ready to repent. He's not ready to give up. He's not ready to give his heart to God. There's nothing we can do for him. Then the man told me how cold-hearted I was. And that, you know, I should do whatever I can do to help. I should start calling you guys and asking you to move this man into your home. I said, it's not going to happen. He said, why not? And I said, because that guy hasn't hit his rock bottom yet. And he said, well, you need to go see him. And I said, I don't need to go see him because I've seen rock bottom. And it is a scary and an ugly place. And when you're there, you're not looking for a new roof. You're looking for God to put the pieces back together in your life. That's rock bottom. Luke chapter 5, verse 27. Jesus is speaking, about Jesus. He says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting in a tax booth and said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. I want to tell you, that is a man who's at rock bottom. That is a man who left it all to follow him. Verse 29 goes on, and Levi made a great feast in his house. He just blew all the money he had on a giant golden wake part. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at the disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come to call the righteous. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Rock bottom. Is a place where we don't judge others. Rock bottom is a place where others find Jesus.
Everybody needs to find Jesus in their own way. Number three, rock bottom is a place to begin to build. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, familiar passage. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. Verse 26, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Before a contractor begins to build any type of structure, whether it's a house or a skyscraper, he first has to construct the foundation. One of the things that I do to make a little bit of extra money along the way is I take pictures of construction sites for banks. So I don't really understand how all this works, but people go and they contact a bank somewhere far away on the internet, I guess, to borrow money to build a house. That bank then contacts this company that's in San Francisco to monitor the construction of the house here in Port Townsend. Sounds easy, doesn't it? So they email me and say, we need you to go take pictures of this place, this house. I do it about once a month for all the different houses that are being built. And they send me a few dollars for it. But oftentimes, you know, I'll go out, and the first thing I see is the excavator's been there, and the trees are torn down, and everything's all roughed in. And they will have the foundation, they'll have it dug all around where the foundation goes. And you look at it, you know, and it'll be like 2 feet deep across the back, and then it'll go down the side, and maybe it'll start out 2 feet, and then it'll drop to 6 feet. And you're thinking, man, what kind of house are they building here? And it goes across maybe even 10 feet deep over there, and then it goes back up to 2 feet. And it's like, wow, what kind of house are they building here? But then when I come back the next time and take the next set of pictures, the foundation has been poured. And then what I see is the foundation top is nice and flat all the way around and nice and square. But they had to dig out all of the clay and all of the mud and all of the crud, and they had to put the foundation footing down on solid ground, which in different places is different depths. So the foundation wall in some places might be this high, and in other places it might be this high on the same house. Because you have to build on rock bottom. And that's the way it is, you know, when we fall. When our life collapses around us, when we run out of money, when our family's falling apart, when we're scared and we don't know whether to turn left or right, or what's going to happen next, that's when we hit our proverbial bottom. That's the place to start building. The man Manasseh hit his rock bottom in 2 Chronicles 33, and with God's help, he began to rebuild his life from that point. The prodigal son, he came to his senses in a pig pen, and he began to rebuild his life from that point. That's in Luke 15. We see these stories repeated in the scripture and in the lives of people all around us. So, where's your rock bottom? Where have you started building from? And has your rock bottom made you bitter? Or has it made you better? Number four, do not protect others from hitting their rock bottom. Moms, I'm talking to you. And some dads. Hitting rock bottom is a perfect place to begin to rebuild our lives. We know this is true. Yet too often we try to protect our loved ones from hitting rock bottom. This is the classic behavior of an enabler. The enabler protects their loved one from hitting the rock bottom, and therefore it keeps them from the very thing that's going to help them to redeem their lives. I think that we fear our loved ones hitting rock bottom because I think that we fear that if our loved ones hit rock bottom, that it's going to create some real problems for them. Because there is a real possibility that when they hit rock bottom, that they won't recover. Because not everybody that does recover. So that happened to the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. He came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to gain eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Be saved. Give away all that you have. Keep the commandments." The guy's like, "Well, I'm not giving away all my stuff." He turned and he left Jesus. It happened to Judas. We read about part of that. We read about it again in Matthew chapter 27. How Judas, once he realized that he sold out the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver, he went out and took his own life. Was at rock bottom. And we're afraid that our loved ones, that when they hit rock bottom, they're going to respond like those guys. However, when we enable our loved ones, you know, all we're really doing, go to the next slide. All we're really doing is moving the bottom farther away. There is image of a guy who knows a lot about the rock bottom. Don't treat your loved ones like Wile E. Coyote. The sooner they fall, the better they'll be. Because when we move the bottom further down, all we're doing is increasing the velocity and the splat when they finally do hit rock bottom. Classic enabler. This is an enabler. Classic enabler goes along and they help. They put money in underneath people to help them prop them up. They put love in there. "I'll take care of you. I'll feed you. I'll provide for you. Whatever you need. Oh, I can't bear to see you fall. I can't bear to see you fall." So what we, the enablers, wind up doing is we are holding up this other person. So we are the foundation. Who's supposed to be the foundation? Jesus. So if I'm someone else's foundation, who's in sin, them or me? Me. So the best thing I can do is simply drop them and let them go. It's tough to do when it's your kid that had a lot of good sense from age 1 to 5. A lot of questions since then. Number 5. Finding God at rock bottom does not remove the consequences of your actions on the fall. On the way to hitting rock bottom, finances run out, marriages can fall apart, friends and family can lose their trust and respect, and hitting the bottom fixes none of that. Rock bottom is not where you get all your stuff back. Rock bottom is where you find Jesus. If he's not enough for you, you will never be satisfied because Jesus is the eternal answer for everlasting life. If you want more than him, you want more than your share. Remember, the promise of God is that he will work all things together for good. For those who love him, called according to his purpose. So, when you see your rock bottom, glorify God. When we hit rock bottom, our concern must be on serving the Lord, regardless of suffering the consequences of our actions. And number six, never forget your rock bottom. And I'm afraid a lot of us get guilty of this. Do you know the number one reason to remember what your rock bottom was and the encounter that you had with Jesus and what led up to that and how it felt when you hit the bottom? You know why we need to remember that and keep that in mind? Because you're really only supposed to hit rock bottom once in life. And if you forget what it feels like and how you got there, you're going to hit it again and again and again and again and again and again and again. So my challenge to you is to remember where you've been. Now, a couple of weeks ago, maybe it was even last week, Sharon was sitting up here and she said something about Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And I thought it would be appropriate to, that this would be the perfect place to mention it. Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. Verse 10 says, "And I heard a loud voice," this is John, John the Revelator up in heaven. "So I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers have been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God.'" The reason that it's so easy to fall, and it's so easy to slip, and it's so easy to make a mistake, is that there is right now someone in heaven telling God everything that you do wrong. And they, that's us, have conquered him, that accuser, by the blood of the Lamb. That is by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. By the word of our testimony, and that we love not our lives even unto death. See, this is how it works. The devil points out your failures, and you point to Christ, the Redeemer. People remind you of what you were, but you tell them who Christ is. Your memories flood into your mind, and they remind you of what you've done, how you've let everybody down. And the answer to your memories is that the rock bottom that was meant to destroy you has become the platform where you can stand and sing. You can sing things like, "I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. And then a little light from heaven filled my soul. It bathed my heart in love and wrote my name above. Just a little talk with Jesus makes me whole." When you're standing there and your memories are reminding you of everything you've done wrong and pointing to your inadequacies, you just look back at your memories and say, "I wandered so aimless, life filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light." Things get a little tougher. The rock seems a little harder. Now you've got the accuser saying things about you. You've got people saying things about you. You're starting to believe it because you have memories, because you know everything. But then you remember, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. We stand at rock bottom and we say, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine.
Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit and washed in his blood. It's talking about me. It's talking about you. It's talking about us. It's talking about Jesus. There is no place that you can go where he's not there if you bring him or if you call on him when you are there. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross bids me come and die and find that I may truly live. Oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross, all who gather here, by grace draw near and bless your name. It is true. I've made a mess of my life more times than I care to mention. That's what you need to tell your memory when it's and your friends and your enemies and when people are telling you that you're inadequate, that you're cold-hearted, and that you can't do it, and that you've been wrong before, and you'll be wrong again. You tell them, it's true, I've made a mess. And you tell them, I still make mistakes. But you also tell them that I no longer build on my failures. Now I'm building on Jesus Christ. Jesus who was and is to come. It's in him that I will never run out of options. It's in him that there's always possibilities. It's in him that there's always hope. It's in him that the rock bottom doesn't break me, but it builds me. And it's when you're right down there in the very bottom, and when Jesus was talking about now the Son of Man will be glorified, it was right down there at the very bottom of his life that he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also love one another. And don't make the mistake of failing to love and forgive yourself. We are all human. We all make mistakes. We all sin. And we all need Jesus. So if you've seen the bottom, start building. Start building something that has eternal value. It won't be easy. And you will want to quit. But those who endure to the end will be saved. And the passage ends with, and by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. How easy is that? Take your life that you have wrecked. When you get to the bottom, love one another. Many years ago, I was pastoring my first church, and I ran into a first big conflict, the first big problem. I went to the pastor down the road, and I said to him, I said, what do I do? What do pastors do? I mean, I got this problem, and this, and all this is going wrong. You know what he said to me? He said, love your people. Just love your people. I said, yeah, but he said, just love the people. But you don't understand, just love the people. Just keep loving the people, just keep loving the people, just keep loving the people. And all this stuff will just keep going by. And some of it's going to hurt, and some of it's going to be a problem, but just keep loving the people, and it's all going to work out. I've seen the bottom. It's ugly. There's no friends there. I get a kick out of these guys that say, yo, I'm going to go to hell and have a party with my friends. I got to tell you, I haven't been to hell, but I've been to a place where I think it resembles hell, and I'm not going back there. It's not nice there. My opinion of myself, my opinion of others, slightly smaller. vision for the future wasn't there. And so I asked Jesus if he could do something with this life, as long as it was here, he could have. Now, from that point to this point, we've been one crooked road. And I have not stopped making mistakes, and I am confident that I will continue to make a big plenty of them. But I also know this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. That's about all I've learned my whole life. Father, we thank you for this message. We thank you, Lord, for this communion. We remember, Lord, how in that very first communion, Jesus took a piece of bread out of that communion and he gave it to Judas. And Judas took it, and Satan entered. Lord, when we take communion, we don't want Satan entering us. So, Father, we just want to renounce all the confusion, all the muck, all the clutter, all the lies that we've been entertaining. And we just want to live for Jesus. Because if we can do that, we can find peace and hope. It knows no end and no limits, but lasts everlasting. Give us your help, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It will transform our hearts. We wonder if it will make a difference. And the answer is yes, if we will let. If we will let, he will change us. Transform us. He will make us new. He will turn our pessimism to optimism. He will turn our anger into love. He will turn our sadness into joy. He will make those of us who are warriors, those of us who just have that predetermination in our heart that we just want to fight all the time. He will take us and he will make us into his children, and he will use us and he will love us. And he will give us the chance to love others and to love him. As you hold this communion in your hand, it can be a piece of bread or it can be life-changing. It's really up to you. This was his rock bottom. And every month we revisit it to remember that Christ was crucified for our sins. Take this cup. What
no big deal. If it's something that you would sell for 30 pieces of silver, or if it's something you would sell for a new car, a new house, if it's something that you would even trade your life here on earth for, you're not really understanding what communion is. Because you see, when we take the bread, we remember that Jesus died. But when we take the cup, we remember that though his blood was shed, he rose to life as well. So communion doesn't end at the cross. It doesn't end on the rock bottom. It goes to the cross. It goes to the tomb. And it lays there. But then it also comes back out of the tomb. Victorious. See, this little cup that you hold in your hand, it's not just a cup. It's not just a little communion cup. This is the victor's trophy. For those who die believing in Jesus, they'll rise to life. Because Jesus is the resurrection. Jesus is the life. There is no way to the Father but through him. And he beckons that all would come. That all would learn to love. That all would love one another as he has loved us. This little cup and this piece of bread is so much more than just a Christian sacrament. This is life. From this moment forward, serve him, love him, let him live in you, live through you. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it is truly as simple as bowing your head and saying, Father, forgive me for my sins. Jesus, I receive you as my Savior. Please come into my heart. Help me, Lord, to walk in your ways, to walk the repentant life. Please, Father, guide me all the days that I live. I am yours, and you are mine. In Christ's name we pray.